I want to take just a moment to welcome you personally to our worship service. We have a good number out this morning. We're delighted to have you with us. And we trust and we pray that the things that we have to say today will be helpful to us. You know, we're starting a new year, and every year we actually try to look at the year with some more planning maybe than we have the previous year. We try to accomplish some things we maybe think we failed to do the previous year, so we kind of revamp things. A lot of people get heavy into resolutions. Resolutions are fine. As the article by Greg Gwynn in our bulletin points out, resolutions are only good if they have commitment, but we understand that. But I'd like for us just to start off our year, if we could, try to revisit our relationship with God and what it's all about. We say every year when we change, well, where'd that year go? You know, where'd all the time go? How did it slip away? We're now at the end of the year. Most people I know about 2020 say, man, I thought it'd never get over. But I do believe that. And I think each of us have to look at ourselves, but I believe that we've all been blessed in many ways, even in 2020. I think there are a lot of things we can thank God about in 2020. James tells us to count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials. We've had a few, and we need to understand that it was, if nothing other than that, it was good exercise and practice and good effort at teaching us discipline. In Philippians, the third chapter, the Apostle Paul makes a statement that is particularly, I think, pertinent to this time of year when we have a tendency, maybe, who knows, maybe we regret some things from 2020 and vow to do better in 2021. But in Philippians, the third chapter, in verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Apostle Paul is putting in practice, I suppose, what I heard a fellow say the other day. He said, you know, we have a great big windshield on the front of our car, and we have your little bitty mirrors on the side to look at what's behind us with. He said, the most important thing is what's in front of you. Be sure you look through the windshield and see what's in front of you, because that's the direction you're heading. It's more important to know where we're going than it is to necessarily reflect so much or spend all of our time regretting where we've been. So we want to look this morning at the 90th Psalm, written by Moses, considered by many to be the oldest of psalms, but certainly one of the oldest psalms that has been written. And in this psalm, we're not going to read the entire 17 verses at one time, but we are going to go to different portions of this psalm as we make points about it. But in verses 1 and 2, I want us to notice as a setting for the tone of the psalm, he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We could talk a long time just about those two verses, but what I want us to emphasize is that because He is everlasting to everlasting, and because we were in His mind before the worlds were ever created, and because He planned for us to be His people long before the creation of the world, we need to trust in the One who is everlasting to everlasting, the One who created it all, who was in the beginning and before the beginning, and has now placed us here on the face of this earth. Moses tells the Israelites in Deuteronomy, the 33rd chapter and verses 27 and 28. a similar message. He says the eternal God is a dwelling place. And underneath, yes, I need to catch up with you up here, folks. And underneath are the everlasting arms, and he drove out the enemy from before you and said, destroy. So Israel dwells in security, the fountain of Jacob secluded, in a land of grain and new wine, his heavens also dropped down dew. While that is true of Israel, and Moses is speaking to them on that occasion, that has been true of God's people from time immemorial. It's always been the case that God has provided for his own and provided for his people, even when his people were in captivity. Even when God was judging and punishing his people, did he care for them? In the book of Ezekiel, the 11th chapter, he makes that point through the prophet Ezekiel. When he says to him in chapter 11 and verse 16, he says, therefore say, thus says the Lord God, though I had removed them far away from the nations, and though I had scattered them among the countries, yet I was a sanctuary for them a little while in the countries while they were gone. And so it is that God has cared for us. And we need to remember, for our learning and our admonition, the examples of Israel, even when they were in captivity, Ezekiel says, God wants them to know that he is caring for them. I think it's very, very important for us to realize, we look at Babylonian captivity or Assyrian captivity as if that eliminated the relationship that anyone ever had with God who was carried away, and it did not at all. We have good examples, particularly in the captivity in Babylon, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We have several examples of men who continued to faithfully serve God and refused to serve the gods of those people in those countries. And then eventually, then, when the 70 years that Jeremiah had promised that they would be in captivity is about to close, God uses Cyrus, the ruler, the Persian ruler, to send them back and to guarantee that they were able to come back. You see, there are many enemies of Israel who, if they were coming back from Babylon to the land of Canaan that they had once possessed, they were going to have difficulties all the way. And if they tried to do anything in that land, their enemies all around them were going to attack them and care for them. But he cared for them through the authority and the power of the reigning power of the day. And men like Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel, Joshua the priest, and all these men were able to come into the land again and to restore the city itself and restore the temple as well, as they began to restore then the worship of God. So God is everlasting to everlasting. God is all-powerful, and he is able to protect and care for his people. And as a result, he is our dwelling place. He is our refuge. He is the one we need to turn to. And so he has been the dwelling place for all of his people. And I'd like for us to look at just some verses, three verses written by the Apostle Paul and the prophet Isaiah, and see how they approach this thing. Now, the Apostle Paul, in the face of adversity, persecution, and suffering, said, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He's looking to an everlasting God, a God who is everlasting to everlasting. And so Isaiah says about God, he says, for thus says the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. God does not treat those of us who are on the high road, so to speak, better than those who are not. He is concerned about all his people, and therefore he wants them to take refuge in him, to rest in him, and to turn to him for the strength that they need. And finally, then, he says to Timothy, the Apostle Paul does. When he speaks of Jesus, he describes him as the one who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Sometimes for us to realize just how much we depend upon God and how much we need to turn to God and rely upon God, sometimes we need to understand just who we're talking about. God is not just a friend like our earthly fathers. Now, our earthly fathers teach us the patriarchal principle, if you will. And they teach us how to respect the Father so that we can then learn to respect God our Father. But they are not above us like God our Father is. They're not possessed of these traits and these qualities that God has. And so we need to understand that why God is the constant in our lives and why He is and should be our dwelling place always. There's also a practical perspective in the psalm that Moses has written for us. In his view, he says in verses 3 through 6, he uses this metaphor that one day is as 1,000 years with God. Verse 3, you turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. And you have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they're like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. And therefore he begins to explain to us the temporary nature of us. There's this contrast, if you will, between us and between God, who is everlasting to everlasting. And yet here we are, like the grass of the field. We're lively in the morning, and in the evening we wither away. Verse 8 of 2 Peter 3, when Peter is trying to diffuse the attitudes of those who are saying Jesus is never going to come back. If he were going to come back, he would have already been here. So he says in verse 8, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. He goes on to tell them the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's the delay, you see. He's giving us time. He's considering us and allowing us the opportunity to make what changes may need to be made. But the Bible is filled with metaphors of a short and temporary life that we live. Now, why does Moses bring this into the conversation? Because he wants us to understand there's a finite amount of time that we have to have a relationship with God while we are here so that we can have an eternal relationship with Him after we are gone from here. And so it is important for us to understand the time for us to turn to God is now. 1 Chronicles 29:15, our days on earth are like a shadow. My life is but a breath, Job says. We were born yesterday, Job says. As for man, his days are like the grass as the flower of a field. Psalm 103:15. And then, of course, the passage in the New Testament we're all acquainted with. What is your life? James 4:14. Is even a vapor that is here for a while and then passeth away. Life is so temporary. And we see all around us, and we have seen our evidence of it in the month of December. We have seen evidence of many of our dear friends and loved ones who passed away. And it's like the wise man tells us, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, because it will set in a man's heart. It will set his heart to think and to concern himself with what life is all about and what it's going to be. The reality is our lives are very temporal in view of eternity, and God's very premise for his relationship with us is telling us to be faithful in the short run so that we can live eternally. He's trying to teach us just a basic principle that really works in all facets of life. We practice that every day. People who work not everybody, but many have savings plans or retirement plans that you put money into. Part of your salary goes into. Maybe you're fortunate enough to work for a company that they even match some of the funds that you put in. And then they invest that for you. And at the end of your career with them, you have a sizable nest egg to retire with. We do that because we're planning in a shorter period of our lives to prepare ourselves for another period of our lives, a period of our lives where we may not be able to produce income for ourselves. We do that all the time. We do it with everything. We do it with that. We do it with our health, our bodies, and our minds. We see the doctors regularly. We find something is not right with ourselves, we go to the doctor to find out what it is, to see if we can get it cured. We also visit the doctor regularly so that he can analyze and check us to see if we're still progressing healthy as we go down the road. Those things are all designed to enhance life here. But God wants us to use this life to prepare for and enhance the life after this. And so there is this practical perspective to the psalm that's trying to call to our attention, now is the time. Yes, God is everlasting to everlasting. Yes, God has always been the dwelling place of his people through all generations. But don't forsake the opportunity. Don't let the opportunity pass you by. And so therefore, we have a great responsibility now. The fact that God does what he does for us, the fact that he explains to us the brevity of our lives, but he has given us a window in which to prepare ourselves to be with him, gives us this great responsibility. First of all, we need to live a disciplined life. Verses 7 through 12 of the psalm read like this. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or, if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So, in conclusion, he says, teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. He wants to recognize what this life is about. And yes, there's sorrow and there's difficulty in this life. And we must continue to use it in a way to please God. But he says in verse 12, teach us to number our days so that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Not only does he want us to number our days, but he wants us to take advantage of the number of days that we have. He wants us to maximize our days. That's the reason we number them, is so that we can use them for God and present to him a heart of wisdom. So it is important for us to live life with a purpose. We all remember the story of the parable of the talents. And essentially what happens with the parable of the talents is that the master leaves his servants with his treasure, a certain amount of his treasure for each one. And they are to use those for his purposes and in his advantage. And when he comes back, a couple of them did and one didn't. And the point is this, that they were given something by the master, but that something they were given was not for their selfish pleasure. It wasn't for them to go out and spend on themselves or to devote to themselves. It was something they were supposed to use for his benefit. And that is exactly what we find in our lives. God has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son by way of a plan of salvation that involves the death of his own very own Son. Now, the fact that he has done that, he has given to us then not only the salvation that we cry for from our sins, but given us the information where we can carry that to other people, and has given us the responsibility to do that. We must share the blessing that God has given us, the blessing of the gospel, so we can carry it to other people. And we must live a disciplined life to do that. You know, every time I think of living a disciplined life, I think of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9. And I think we all remember how he talked about, as he compared life to preparing for competition, such as in a race or in a fight or something like that. And he says we have to discipline ourselves. He uses the expression, I buffet my body daily. I want to make sure we understand. He didn't say I buffet my body daily. He said I buffet my body daily. But anyway, he wants us to hold our bodies accountable, to discipline them. The mind controls the body, and therefore we determine what we're going to do, and we prepare ourselves then for the battle that is ahead. And he said his reason for doing that was he didn't want to preach the gospel to others and then be disqualified or rejected himself, because he wasn't walking the walk, he was just talking the talk. And so discipline in our lives will enable us to do what we say we want to do. And that will be important for us in the year 2021. But we have this great responsibility, but it's not all hard knuckle. It's not all difficulty. Much of it is joy. But the Christian needs to understand what should bring him joy. When we talk about, as we have in other lessons, talk about Romans 12:1-12, we talk about being not conformed to this world, 12:1-2, I should say, being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're talking about a change that comes over us. And we're talking about being something that we're striving to be to please God. In the process of that, there's difficulty. Well, look whose footsteps you're following in, those of Jesus. So you know you're going to have difficulty. He promised that. But we still can lead a joyful life. Listen to what he says in verses 13 through 16. Oh, do return, rather, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to your children. He's saying, the psalmist is telling us that yes, there's going to be difficulty in life in serving the Lord, but the joy is going to come in the fact that you have served the Lord, that you have everlasting to everlasting eternal power that you have been faithful to, that can now reward you as he's promised to do. And so, yes, while we suffer, we receive his loving kindness. We can be glad for all our days having the opportunity to serve in his kingdom. Peace with God, harmony with him, being made righteous by obedience brings joy. I had a discussion recently with someone, and we're struggling over trying to make the point that, yes, we're saved by the grace of God. There's no question we're all saved by the grace of God. We're not going to earn our salvation. There's nothing we could do to compensate for causing the death of our Savior Jesus Christ. We'd never make that up. So the grace of God extended through the person of Jesus, is the cause and the power of our salvation, but we must be obedient to that one who died on the cross for us if we are going to be content and happy in our relationship with Him, and we're going to be successful in it. And so, we have peace with God when we're in harmony with God. Well, you know, that's pretty much the case with all situations. If you and I agree together, then we have harmony. We have peace. Men seem to think of peace as being something that relieves the suffering that they've had. They get they party too hard and they're hung over or whatever, and they get to feeling better. They've got some peace, they say. All kinds of irrational concepts of peace, but peace means harmony. It means there's harmony. Harmony in what? Well, two men who agree with one another have harmony between themselves. But God says, I want you to have harmony with me. And the peace that I give you will be because you are in harmony with me. Therefore, I can be content in whatever state I'm in, as Paul said, because I'm in that state with harmonious relationship with God. Hope that makes sense to you, but I'm trying to make the point that we can enjoy the life of a Christian, even though it may present difficulties to us, because we recognize the difficulties. James, consider it all joy when you fall into various trials. We recognize the difficulty of it, and yet we realize that difficulty is what we're doing with God. And it is, as a result, what makes us at peace with God. Thus, we have a great responsibility, and our great responsibility means that we're going to live meaningful lives. As we close the lesson, let's understand that, yes, we're going to have to be disciplined so we can walk the walk instead of just talking the talk. And yes, there's going to be difficulty, but that difficulty is going to be recognized by us as pleasing to God, and therefore we can have joy in our lives. And we need to, as he says in verse 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. We then will serve in the kingdom. And all we're asking God to do is recognize us as faithful. We want you to recognize the effort we put forth. We don't have the power to control people. We don't have the power to dictate to people. We have the power to present to them God's message. And we hope that it will be acceptable to them and that they will be responsive to it. There's a passage over in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, where Paul is explaining, it's another one of his attempts to explain that they should not elevate men who come to them preaching the gospel. They should not be worshiping Apollos and Paul and Cephas and various other men because they're the ones they heard preach the gospel. They shouldn't have their special preachers that when he says something, I pay attention to it. When somebody else says the same thing, it's not that important. That shouldn't be the way it is. So in verse 6, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. There is a reward for our labor. And he goes on in the rest of the chapter and explains what that is. And that is the fact that we have the joy of bringing the gospel to other people. And sometimes those other people that we bring the gospel to turn out to be gold and precious stones. They become very faithful servants of God. And sometimes they become wood, hay, and stubble. And they get burned up in the fire, as he describes later in the chapter. But no matter what happens to them, we have the joy and we have fulfilled our mission by presenting that gospel to them, you see. In other words, the parable of the sower, we're the ones sowing the seed. We're putting a seed out there. We're not determining what the soil is. We have no control over that. But we need to work in His kingdom meaningfully and serve Him faithfully during this finite period of life, have our refuge in the One who is everlasting to everlasting, and who then has the ability and the power and the authority to grant unto us the blessings that He has promised. When we love the Lord and recognize our blessings in Christ, Jesus has an expression He uses over in John the 9th chapter and verse 4. He says, "Work, for the night is coming when no man can work." It's finite. It's limited. Another year has gone by. And we can see the number of our years reducing as we go through life. Let us not lament that. Life is to be lived here for the purpose of going there. Let's use it for that purpose and use every day and every year of it that we can. So I suggest to you this morning that you do as the song we're about to sing indicates, that you resolve yourself. The one resolution I would ask you to make is you resolve yourself to look to God for your comfort, look to God for your guidance, look to God for your reward. And if you do that, you have an opportunity to spend eternity with Him in heaven. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to do that this morning. We encourage you, if you know what the Bible teaches about salvation, if you know that you have sinned and you need to repent of your sins and confess Jesus as your Lord and be baptized for the remission of your sins, we want you to do that. And if you've done that and you've walked away from God and you need 2021 to correct, the time in 2021 to correct the things you've done prior to that, then we encourage you to respond as we stand and sing a song at Ron Select.